Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Turning in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll be looking at a couple of passages tonight, but we'll begin in John chapter 8. It was definitely an encouraging morning for us to worship together. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think this morning was the largest assembly we've had in person since before, in the before times, before things changed. But that's exciting to see. That's encouraging to see. And I know that many were able to have, even with the rain getting in the way, were able to have some good time with family. And I know that that stormy weather is still out there. So appreciate you making the time to be with us tonight. Just a couple of things we want to keep in mind just in the life of our church family here. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a special part of our service because we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and we've gotten to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's where Paul reminds the church there that they grieve, but they grieve as those who have hope. And so one of the things we thought would be a good idea is for us to think about all of those from January of 2020 until now who have passed away and think about those families and friends who were affected by that because we weren't able to be there for each other the way we would have liked to physically. Now, I don't want to imply that we weren't there for each other because I have a special vantage point. As a minister, I get to see the ways that this church family encourages one another. And so there were members who were there for each other. There were people who were showing love to each other and finding ways to do that, even with all the protocols that had to be in place. But we also know it just wasn't exactly the same. And so what we want to do is make sure that we have a time as a church family to think about those individuals. So I would encourage you, one of three ways that you could submit names if you would like those families to be included in our prayer. Obviously, we're thinking about everyone that was a member of this congregation, the families of those who have passed away, but also we know there are people who are close, friends and family that you might want included in that prayer. So there are three ways to do that. Jonathan's already mentioned you can go on that check-in and have a comment section where we can add that name to the list. You can call or email the office and we'll add that name to the list, or you can post it on our Facebook group that we have there. Those are the three ways we're going to do it. We would ask that we get those names in by Friday. That'll give us a chance to make sure we've gotten everything compiled and double-check everything. But I hope that'll be a special time for us as a church family. There's a lot that's on the horizon at the end of this month. I've mentioned already that we have our Future Ministry Camp and our Spiritual Growth Camp. Both will be starting Sunday afternoon on May the 30th. And so if you know of someone who would be interested in attending either one of these, I try to tell young guys, you don't have to, at Future Minister Camp, we don't sign a thing that says from now on you have to be a minister. You know, it's not like a point of no return. But it is a chance to learn more about ministry and to learn about how to put a talk together. And we've got some great teachers that every year come through and help us. And so we still have spots open. And we want them to be part of that. We'll be the beneficiaries on Wednesday night of them giving their classes as we spend time either in the auditorium class or the fellowship hall class, depending on how many campers we have. We'll get to hear their lessons and encourage them. And that's a really neat moment because we'll have probably a lot of parents with us as well and grandparents that'll get to hear those lessons. And so that'll be a good chance to encourage them. But I'm so thankful for what we have going on, especially with our spiritual growth camp. We don't want to discount the importance of thinking of ways that we can get everyone involved. And so our spiritual growth camp for our girls has been such an awesome tool over the years for growing closer to God and for thinking of ways that we can be encouraged. And so if you've got a young lady, either if you are a parent or a grandparent or you know of one that might be interested, be sure to tell them on May the 30th. That's when that begins here. That's not an overnight. The guys will be staying in the Graymere Hall. The spiritual growth camp will last during the day. But there'll be a lot of fun surprises they'll have along the way as well. There are a lot of great opportunities to get involved in, and we're thankful for that. Just one brief personal word of thanks for the kind things that Jonathan said, and for the support of this congregation going through the degree program was a blessing, and it was a blessing to get to apply some of those things in ministry. But of course, as you all know, I don't have to say this, but it probably needs to be said. None of that is possible without Catherine. I mentioned my first Sunday here, I said, you don't realize this yet, but having Catherine at Graymere is the best part of this whole deal. I said, that's the best thing that's happened. And about a year later, one of our members came up to me and said, you know, I thought you were just being nice, but you were telling the truth. She is the best, and I agree. And so thankful for that, thankful for a loving church family and the guys I get to work with as well. We're starting a new series tonight that is sort of picking up where we left off when we started thinking about apologetics and understanding how we can share our faith with others. But there are some things in Scripture that seem too strange in our culture today to be believed. Now, you may not be familiar with the cartoon that featured in a 1918 edition of the New York Globe. It was titled Champs and Chumps, and it focused on incredible sports feats. But the author started adding in some unrelated items, things that didn't have to do with sports. And then the name got changed to something a little more familiar, Believe It or Not. If you've heard of Ripley's Believe It or Not, then you know that this feature that started off in newspapers and magazines made its way to radio shows, to TV shows, movies, short films, live museums you can visit, and it focuses on things that you could just hardly believe. I mean, this is incredible. Can you believe this? Believe it or not, it's true. It almost strains our credulity to say that could really have happened. Or you could go to a grocery store and you could still pass by a rack of specific kinds of magazines, tabloids, that will have all kinds of unbelievable stories on them. Sometimes some of those things may even be true, but a lot of them you see are overblown, or you've got something photoshopped here to look a certain way, and it gets your attention because it just seems so crazy, and you just want to look at it, but you realize that it was too impossible to really exist. Now, there would be some today who would put Christianity and belief in Scripture in this category. They might say, you know, there are parts of Scripture that are good to read. There might even be parts of it that are true, that have good moral value. But I can't believe everything in Scripture. I can't buy the whole thing. Somewhere along the way, someone manipulated it. Somewhere along the way, it's not really all true. And so we're going to look at some things over the next few weeks that seem strange. Maybe they seem strange to us today in the 21st century, but they're true in Scripture. As we think about that kind of truth, I was reminded of an interview I listened to just this weekend. And it was a recent interview where an author was promoting a book, and he was describing a book that didn't really have a lot to do with religion, but he said, you know, it's kind of like if you believe in a religion, you really have to just turn off part of your brain to go with it. You know, you just have to be willing not to really think too hard. I thought that was interesting. Now, we've talked already about the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways, and there will be a point where I have to step out on faith and say, I can't fully understand what God is doing, but I have faith in Him. But that's not the phrase that this author used. He said, you've got to turn your brain off. And I think there are probably some who would say, yeah, you know, really, to be a Christian, you just kind of got to hit the off switch on your thoughts and logical thinking and just sort of accept the norms that are around us. What culture has said is true. What culture has said is common wisdom. And so as we spend time in John 8 and in a couple of other places, I think we're going to be reminded of something in Scripture that sounds strange to say today, but it's true. And we're going to start with the fact that God's truth brings freedom, not oppression. Now, that may sound like a very simple statement, but when we get to John chapter 8, I want us to think about the context in which Jesus is speaking. Now, we're diving in the middle of a chapter where Jesus is saying a lot that's getting a strong reaction. You do have a crowd of Jews here that have believed in him. Verse 30 says, many came to believe as Jesus is speaking about being the light of the world. And as he's speaking about his role as the Messiah. But it seems that mixed in, there are some who are believing, and then you've got some enemies of Jesus that have been questioning him, and some of the religious elite, and it seems like they're all kind of mixed in, listening to Jesus as he's answering questions and as he's teaching these things. So notice what picks up in verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You will be truly free. And that word for truly, that idea of this is really the truth, shows up a lot in the Gospel of John. So you can see what's happening here. When Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you will have true freedom. And those who had grown up so proud of their ancestry, as well they should have been proud of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're saying, well, now wait just a minute. We're part of God's people. Who are you to say we're a slave to anyone else? We're part of the right lineage. We're in the right group. We're doing the right thing. And yet you're saying we have to listen to you if we truly want to be free. It's interesting to me that Jesus is pointing to them and their situation, and he's looking at the reality of their situation, and they aren't able to quite see it. They don't quite understand it. They're saying, we're not slaves to anyone. Jesus reveals and says, actually, anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Jesus is telling them, what you don't understand is you are enslaved to sin. And as the Son, as the Messiah, I can set you truly free. I wonder if we were in a similar situation today in the 21st century. I wonder if that same principle wouldn't be true. The background would change. We wouldn't be saying we find our value in our lineage to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we might say, you know, we're not slaves to anyone. We live in a free country. We can do what we choose to do. There's no slavery that we need freedom from. And Jesus would probably say, I think, the same thing. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so you have to have the freedom that can only come through Christ. So I want us to walk through this in just two very simple segments. Number one, what is the apparent truth? And by apparent, I mean, what do we see in the culture around us? If you were to ask people, what's the commonly held belief, common wisdom in our culture? And you might not agree that this is common wisdom, but it seems to me that the apparent truth in our culture around us, if you were to just take a broad spectrum of polls and look at what people have to say, that the apparent truth is that believing in God's truth, submitting to his will lead to oppression. In other words, if I have to submit to something else, I'm going to be the one who's oppressed. We typically don't like letting other people tell us what to do. I think part of that's a good thing. We're usually skeptical when someone tells us, here's how you need to change your life. Here's the way you need to live. A few years ago, as I was traveling back from Nashville, back home, I stopped at a gas station. I was inside, and a guy about my age came up to me, and he said, hey, do you look familiar? Do I know you from somewhere? I said, I don't think so. He said, where do you live? At the time, we lived in Mount Juliet. I said, I live in Mount Juliet. Work with the Mount Juliet Church of Christ there. Have you visited there before? And he said, no, that's not it. And he named a couple of other things, and I said, no, that's not it. I think you just might have me confused with someone. Then after a few seconds, he said, you know, this may seem crazy, but I've got a great business opportunity I wonder if you'd be interested in. Now, when that happens, it could be that he had the purest intentions of the world. He might have been offering me an opportunity to invest in Google or something. I don't know what it would be. But chances are, if someone comes up to you who is striking up a conversation and then says, I've got a great business opportunity, we have a right to be skeptical, right? We know what that's like. And so we're naturally skeptical when someone comes up and says, you know, if you just tried this, this would change your life. Or when we see an infomercial where they say, there's got to be a better way. Now we've got the right way to do it. It's built in. We're naturally skeptical. So some of that's healthy. And certainly when it comes to God's word, as Christians, we're looking around and testing things carefully, saying, okay, is that going to line up with God's word? But there's an extent to which we can take that too far, and we can decide, I'm not going to submit to anybody in anything. Now, this can be cute when we're younger. If you've seen small children, as soon as they learn kind of how to pull themselves up and to stand up, maybe to walk around a little bit, things change when you want to put them down for a nap, because you try to lay them down and they can kick those legs out and they can be standing up by the time you get to the end. And you try to lay them down, they kick the legs, they'll stand up. Maybe you lay them down this way and then they pop back up. And it can be cute. It's not cute in the middle of the night when you're tired, but it can be kind of a cute thing. But we also know what happens when people grow up and decide they're not going to let anyone tell them what to do. You ever had to work with someone who was not going to submit to anyone else? It had to be this person's way or nothing else. It's not quite as cute that way. But it's a temptation for us, isn't it? To say, I'm the one who decides. I'm going to decide how I live. In fact, almost 30 years ago, there was a Supreme Court ruling that came out. And in the midst of the legalese of the majority opinion, there was this statement that was sort of drawn out and has been referred to in the decades since. This statement, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Now, did you catch what was said there? At the heart of liberty, at the heart of freedom is what? Our ability to define our own existence. Our choice to define the meaning of life, what it means to be a person, how it means to live. That's at the core of our freedom. And so if I've got some other individual out there who's telling me how to live, they're taking away my freedom. They're oppressing me. And so someone might look at Scripture and say, you're really going to let this book guide your life? Don't you understand? The heart of freedom is being able to choose what you want to do. And if you start letting God's word make decisions for you, you don't have real freedom anymore. You have oppression. You're submitting to someone other than yourselves. And it's interesting because I think our culture in many ways is similar to that same mentality Jesus is addressing in John chapter 8. They're saying, what are you talking about? We're not slaves to anyone. And Jesus is trying to point them to the sin that was real, that existed, that was hurting them, that they needed deliverance from. And sometimes we feel that way in our own culture. People say, no, I get to choose what I want to do. That's great. That's part of being in a free country. And the freedom to make my own choices, I determine my own existence and what my own purpose would be. I wonder if we could look at the past 3 decades since that Supreme Court description and say, how is that working for us, everybody determining his or her own meaning and his or her own existence? Are we growing more unified? Is there more love that's being shown in more places? Or are we having serious issues because there's something else that's needed? And so many times people will come to the Bible and say, this is going to result in oppression, that there's going to be, you are going to have to submit your will to someone else, and that's the worst thing that could happen. But what Jesus says here and what Scripture tells us is that's not the worst thing that could happen. Because the actual fact is that submitting to truth releases us to freedom. What I mean by that is when Jesus describes freedom here, he's describing freedom that comes through the Son. That there's no other way to have the kind of freedom God promises than through Christ. That the actual fact is that we have to submit to truth in order to have the kind of freedom that we really are longing for. And sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. And we might have the temptation to say, well, okay, I know Jesus says the Son has to make us free, and so we need to follow Jesus, but we don't need to have a faith that really disagrees with any other way of living. Right? Maybe I can have faith in Jesus, but I don't have to follow every specific thing or every detail that Scripture says. And I definitely don't have to tell people, if they tell me they believe in someone else, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. I mean, he says that, but that's kind of uncomfortable. And we just have this, again, natural desire to want to compromise and to sort of live at peace with people. And there are so many areas in life where that helps. When it comes to my preferences and my opinions and I'm working with people or in my family, I need to be able to do that. I don't need to be so rigid I can't ever compromise or decide, we'll go with your preference in this and maybe we can think about my preference in this decision. But when it comes to the truth of God, there's not a both and option. I'll illustrate it this way. In January 8th, of 2016, it was early morning when a large cargo plane was reported missing in northern Sweden. It had been on the radar, there was one mayday call, and then it vanished. And it was really hard to recover this cargo plane. After the initial recovery, the ground froze, and they had to let it thaw before they could get the rest of the plane's instruments and the flight recorder in to see what had happened. When they listened to the two individuals on the plane, the captain and the first officer talked to each other, it seemed like they didn't understand what was happening. They were listening to the conversation, trying to figure out, trying to piece together. Why would they have been talking this way? It seems like they were in two totally separate worlds. And after several weeks of research and examining the instruments, what they discovered was that you had the captain in the pilot seat, you had the first officer over here. They both had displays. They were giving all the important information you'd need if you're flying, but there was a malfunction in one of the pieces of the captain's display. And so as they were flying, the captain's display started to indicate that they were ascending, that they were going up unexpectedly. And you, in the recordings, the transcript of the recordings, you see his reaction. Whoa, wait a minute. So he's looking at his display, and it's going up, and he says, we've got to get this back under control. So he starts pointing down. In his mind, the plane's going up, we've got to level back off. But what the first officer sees on his display is what's actually happening, which is they were still going straight. They were never ascending. And then he starts, all of a sudden, because of what the captain's doing, now they're going down. And he's saying, wait a minute, we've got to pull up. And so they were both talking to each other, but they weren't communicating because they both had a different display in front of them. And obviously in this situation, it led to tragedy. They were flying at night, couldn't even really see the moon to guide the visibility as to where they'd be going. So they were totally relying on their instruments. And they were both following what their instruments said. Both individuals were sincerely doing what they believed their instrument panel in front of them was telling them to do. But we wouldn't look at that situation and say, well, either one of those would be equally okay. The best thing that could have happened, and it happened all within a little over a minute. I mean, they didn't have much time at all to figure out what was happening. We've got longer time than that when deciding how we want to live. And the best thing that I can do is not to say, hey, I believe in Jesus and you believe in someone else in any way is okay. The best thing I can do is say, you know, there are some issues in life where it's not both and, it's an either or. And there's a truth that when I submit to it, gives me a kind of freedom I can't find anywhere else. And so it's important for us to realize that. As one reporter put it, both crew were focused on working out what was wrong, but they clearly did not realize that they had different perceptions of what was happening. I think sometimes that happens, especially in conversations about Scripture. We've got two totally different perspectives. We're going to have a hard time communicating. So pointing to the truth of God is important, and it might seem like it's oppressive to those around us. The Ten Commandments may have seemed like oppressive rules to other pagan nations. I mean, how could you serve a God that wouldn't allow you to make an idol, an image of Him? And why would you have to take one day a week where you didn't work, where you couldn't try to go get things for yourself? Why would you have to do some of these things? But we know by looking back at what God had in mind for His people, we can understand the reason behind those commandments and the fact that the world is better when we live in the way that God was calling the Israelites to live. Now let's look at another case study of this, this time in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. When we started our Wednesday night class talking about Titus this past week, we mentioned the fact that Titus gets caught up in a discussion that's going on at the early church as they're reaching out to Gentile Christians. There were some, often called Judaizers, that would go in and would say, if you want to become a real Christian, you've got to become a Jew first, which means circumcision, it means the food laws, special days, all of those things. And so the apostles in Acts 15, the get together, leaders of the church, and you know they decide that this is not what God has in mind. We're living under this covenant. We're not going to trouble the Gentiles by binding these things on them. We're going to focus on the message of the gospel. And so it's interesting to see Paul's perspective on what was happening. And we see here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, as Paul's leading up to his discussion with Peter, where he confronts Peter, he says, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So notice how Paul describes what Judaizers were doing. They were coming in, and they were saying, okay, everyone has to be bound to the forms of the old covenant. The way Paul describes that is they were sneaking in to spy out our liberty, our freedom. And the book of Galatians is focused on what it means to have true freedom in Christ. That you don't add Jesus plus the old law. You don't add Jesus plus anything else. You submit your will to His. Follow the gospel. That's what gives you life. That's what gives you freedom. And so Paul says there were some who came to spy out our liberty. But we did not yield, verse 5, in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. Notice how truth and freedom are related. They're trying to spy out our freedom. Paul says, we wanted the truth to remain in you, so we didn't submit to them. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentile world, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. Paul's narrating here his relationship with these figures that were influential in Christianity. And he's saying, not only did they approve of what we were doing, but they extended their right hand of fellowship. Paul's telling the church at Galatia, when you hear people come in and say you have to be bound by all of the identity markers of the old law in order to become a child of God, he said that's simply not true. That's not the message of Christ. We agree on this. Peter, John, James, we're all on the same page. And then notice what he says after that. He says, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. I think that's interesting for us to reflect on for just a minute. Because what we're going to continue to read in the book of Galatians, if you read through the rest of the book, when Paul talks about liberty, it's not a liberty that exists without obedience or obligations to God. Paul said they wanted to make sure that we were still going to take care of the poor. They were going to make sure that in these new places where Paul was going, in these new Gentile communities where maybe they had a different way of handling things and maybe they had a different set of cultural values, that Christians knew they were supposed to take care of the poor. And Paul does that. We see in his letters, he's taking up money for those who were poor in Jerusalem. He's trying to help those Christians. So yes, there was freedom. He said, they're trying to spy out our liberty. We have freedom, but that freedom doesn't exist without the obligation of obedience, without the obligation of following God's word, without the obligation, as Paul would say later in Galatians, to live by the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit bears in the life of the Christian, is a marker of a Christian who's truly living for God. So the freedom that we find in Christ actually requires submission from us. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want, to say whatever we want, and just to say, hey, you know, I've got freedom in Christ to live this way. Actually, submitting will give us freedom. And if we think about it, we've seen this to be true in all kinds of aspects of our lives. We've seen this to be true when a team is preparing for a game. The hours of practice and drills and repetition, that constant submitting to what the coach says and doing this and doing that actually prepares them so that when the game comes, they actually have the freedom to run the plays they've been practicing. They've got the freedom to play without getting as tired as they would have been if they hadn't been training, if they hadn't been conditioning. Submitting to something that's true can release us to freedom. And it's that kind of freedom that made such an impact in the early church. It's the freedom that Christians had because they knew no matter what the laws were around them, there was a life beyond this one. And they were submitting to the one who was leading them to that eternal life. Was there freedom in Christ? Absolutely. Is there freedom in Christ? Absolutely. Were obligations, maybe a better word would be obedience, was submission necessary for that freedom? Definitely. Submission is necessary for all of us who would want to experience that kind of freedom. And so the apparent truth in the world around us is, well, you know, if you submit to what Scripture says, that's just going to oppress you. It's going to keep you from doing what you want to do. When actually submitting to God's Word is the only way that we can have the true desires of our heart and our soul, what we're truly longing for, a relationship with the Creator who loves us and an eternity with Him. It may be tonight you need to submit to that truth. Even the act of baptism itself is submission. The idea of being buried in the water, it's something someone does to you. You're submitted to God's will, and that's where you come in contact with that blood of Christ that gives us forgiveness. It may be you need to take that step tonight. It could be that there are other areas of your life that you've just been resisting to submit. You know maybe you should be living differently. Maybe you should be making different choices, but it's just so hard when our culture tells us to value our freedom. Maybe you need to come forward for prayers or for forgiveness. It's good to know that even though it might seem strange to the world around us, it's true that God's truth brings us freedom. Let's make sure we live here understanding that, appreciating that, and living in that freedom. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, please let us know.